All righty. Well, we're going to spend some time in God's Word on the subject of endurance, to be able to endure. And we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, endurance. The word endure, according to Daniel Webster, means to bear, to sustain, to support without breaking or yielding to force or pressure. And there are, in the Old Testament, there are a handful of words for the word endure or endurance, and they have slightly different meanings. New Testament has a couple words, and they are very similar to this definition in the sense of being able to stand or to sustain through something. And as we know, if you live life long enough, there's a lot of potholes on the road. A lot of branches that fall down and a lot of things that happen in life that just make it a little more difficult. You know, it's not a sunny day every day. But, you know, and God knows that. And the reason is because God doesn't like us and he, you know, can't stand us. But he'll put up with us. But no, we know that there's a devil. He's the god of this world. He hates God's people. He hates God. It's hard to imagine that anybody would want to hate God, but he does. There's a scripture in Proverbs that talks about that the unrighteous are an abomination to the righteous, which means, you know, the righteous people can't stand unrighteousness. And it, right after that, it says the righteous are an abomination to the unrighteous. So the righteous people, in the eyes of people, because I'm always wondering, how can these people think this way and hate people that are doing good? Because God says there are unrighteous people that hate people who are righteous. And maybe they fall in line with the will of the devil. And so those people are footloose and fancy free. They're not all in prison, and they're able to do devilish things. And sometimes it has an effect on our lives in one way or the other. And so God instructs us that to endure through it, and he also says it's available to endure through it. So some verses just quickly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The instruction for a leader. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, wherein I suffered trouble. The word suffered means endure. It's translated other places, endure. I endure trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And there's a long list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and part of 12, you know, in perils of this, in perils of that, all these things that he went through so that the word could be taught. So when he says in this verse here, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He wasn't kidding. You know, the whippings he got, the imprisonments he got, all just because he wanted to make known God's word. Chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, there's a promise in Timothy that if you live a godly life, you shall get afflictions. You know, it's just, it happens because the unrighteous hate the righteous people. And so just the way it is. So there are times God says, hey, you just got to get through this. So we're going to look at a few examples of endurance. And the first one we're going to look at is in Exodus chapter 18 with Moses. And I'm sure you can think of many examples in God's Word where it mentions that, you know, people who were walking for God and just had to endure some really difficult times. Sometimes we do it unto ourselves, and sometimes it's just simply done unto us because we're righteous people. And it's just the way it is. And we should be aware of it. The key to all this, as we'll see, is that we are to continue to look to God and to follow His direction, whether it be the written word of God or revelation. But if we keep doing that, God will always kind of allow us and show us how to get through it. You know, it's just... So the first one we're going to see here is chapter 18, and this is right after the children of Israel left Egypt. They were there for 430 years, enslaved, and God allowed that. You know, did they have to endure a few things? Sure. God, you know, it's not like God wants this stuff to happen. But He's waiting for a time period where He's going to gather everybody together. In the meantime, here we are. So we're going to pick it up in verse 12. His father-in-law, Moses' father-in-law, was a priest of the Midianites. The Midianites were Gentiles. And Moses met him when he fled Egypt and married one of his daughters. And his name was Jethro. And he didn't belong in the Beverly Hillbillies. But he had heard that Israel had left Egypt and all the great things, and he came to visit Moses. And in verse 12, we're going to pick it up. It says, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people came unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Now, what he was doing was helping Israel, but the method in which he was doing it was not good. Not that the things he was doing was not good. Verse 18, Thou wilt surely wear away, both you and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And he said, Why are you being so negative to me? You know, he saw what was going on. He said, You're going to wear yourself out. There's no way you can withstand this. Verse 19, Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way where they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be the rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And that's exactly almost to the T, how our judicial system is set up in our country. There's this small court in the towns, and then the county, and then the state, and then districts, and then eventually goes all the way to the Supreme Court. If the Supreme Court had heard every court case that goes around, for one, they'd never have enough time. So, but they handle ones that are very difficult. So it's pretty cool how that was set up. Verse 23, If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of the father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. So Moses says to father-in-law to Jethro, as his father-in-law, I'm sure he loved Moses, saw this and said, you're going to wear out really quick. And gave a solution. And what's really wild is verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so. In the ESV version it says, "And as God directs you." You know, if God's in it, it's going to work for you. If it's God's will for you to do this, then thou shalt be able to endure, to withstand, to bear up, to stay. And the word endure here literally means to stand. You'll still be standing. It won't wear you out so much that you just drop. And that's not a good spot to be, to just drop. So, but how he was able to endure was he changed his methodology based on a man that God apparently worked in his heart and life to help. And Moses followed it. And just really wonderful. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. So if he kept doing it that way, there would have been an early funeral for Moses. First Kings chapter 17. You know, we all go through things, and there's a lot that we do endure through, and it's never necessarily pleasant. Sometimes it's just good old hard work. But sometimes we just simply have to look to God and see if there's a solution to this that we're not aware of. Here's another example about Elijah. As we know, he's a prophet, wonderful man of God that stood for God in a lot of difficult circumstances, and very powerful man. Operating God's power, but he had to make some changes. And in first, we're just going to read some of these next couple chapters. Chapter 17, we're going to pick it up, and verse 1, and it says, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel, and he was an evil king, a really evil king. And he had an extremely evil wife named Jezebel. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. Going to tell the leader of a country, it's not going to dew or rain until I say so. That's a lot of pressure on you. So God's telling him to go tell Ahab this. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, get out of there now, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And that's because Ahab would have tried to kill him right away. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Those are big words there. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. So if it was me, I think there would have been four times that the ravens dropped some stuff. But Elijah, he got two. But, you know, God works with your needs, so. But I thought it was pretty good. You know, he got all this food and he just drank of the brook. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And as we know from the book of James, the drought lasted 3.5 years of no rain. We're due. That's a long, long time. And it takes a while for a brook to dry up. But he, you know, there, you see it. getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller to a point where you can barely get a cup of water out of it. And then there came a point where you couldn't even get a cup of water out of it. So what goes through your mind? He just kept staying there until God was going to show him the next step. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So first he's in this brook for a long, long, long time, or right by the brook, by himself, with the birds. And now he's supposed to go to this widow woman. Verse 10, and so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may die, or that we may eat it and die. So, I mean, do you think maybe Elijah could have said to himself, God sent me to a woman that's going to die right now? I mean, how's she going to sustain me? That's a lot of pressure, just waiting. You got the king of Israel after your ass, and you're just waiting by a brook. It's, you know, it's not really the most enjoyable life, way to live life. No TV set, no bed. And now he finally looks like it's going to be a solution to stay alive, and she's going to, you know, she's at the end of her rope. Chapter 18, verse 16. So he gets revelation and tells a woman something that she should do. She does it, and everything changes. They had plenty of oil, plenty of food, plenty of money. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. You know, that's what happens when there's no rain, there's not much food. That's tough. That's tough to live through. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. What a wonderful man. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Remember, Abe had been looking for him. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. So Ahab is quite serious about chasing after Elijah. That's a lot of pressure and a lot of things to endure. If I make the wrong move, they're going to find me and he's going to kill me. Oh boy. You know, it's really wonderful to put yourself in these circumstances and see, man, not easy. Verse 11, And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone, I know you, from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. You know, he's a little concerned too. He knows how Elijah just, God works with him and keeps, you know, he keeps getting him out of trouble. And I'm going to go bring Ahab back here and you're going to be gone and he's going to kill me. Verse 13. Was it not told, my Lord, what I have found, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the prophets by 50 in the cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It wasn't Elijah that troubled Israel. It was Ahab and his wife Jezebel that set up all these ungodly things that troubled Israel. So they have a little talk, and then that's when they did the Elijah challenged them to setting up these bullocks and these sacrifices, and whoever sacrificed would get burnt by fire would be right. And you know, the Ahab's guys couldn't get it going, and Elijah had them pour water around it a whole bunch of times, and then God lit it up and licked it dry. I mean, all this stuff takes a lot of energy and a lot of, it just guts to just go through that kind of stuff. And so it turns out that God came through on what God said to do, and in verse 40, it says, and Elijah said unto them, this is after that incredible thing with the fire, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them. There were 450 of them. That's a lot of slaying. it's a lot of dealing with things that are not necessarily too pretty. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. So he's praying for rain now. Because God said it's going to rain. Now he's praying for it. And he's just praying and sends his fellow out there to take a look. Every time when he came back, nope, there's nothing. You know, that's pressure. You know, when's this thing going to bust? When's this thing going to clear, you know, break out with rain? And so he goes 7 times. Verse 44, and it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, oh, there arises a little cloud of the sea like a man's hand. A little fellow, a little cloud out there. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was in Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Ahab had a chariot, and Elijah had his 2 feet, and Elijah still beat him. But can you imagine, you know, it's just 3.5 years of day after day praying and just following God's lead. Got to be wary. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets of the sword with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So that's another pressure added to him. gets this letter and says, you're going to be a dead man by tomorrow from the king's wife. And when he saw, verse 3, that when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. That's the first brewery. Sheba beer. Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. You know, he just got to a point where he was tired of that pressure and the fight and all the things that are involved. And, you know, we're kind of going through it quickly. But, you know, when you really think it through, what does it take to just make sure it doesn't, you know, believe God that it doesn't rain? And when it does, when he says, now it's going to rain, I believe God it's going to rain. And to deal with those, the unbelief of that nation and the wickedness of the king and the queen. A lot. He got to a point where he was like, I think I'm done. And I'm not better than my father's. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, you know, he's trying to die. He's just laying there. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. Hey, it's better to fall asleep with a full stomach. I like to have a full stomach. Thanks, God. Making this a lot more comfortable. So, lays down again, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That was quite a meal. But look, he could have said, no, angel, I'm done. This is it. I got my meal. I'm good. I've done a lot. I'm good. I'm done. But he didn't. He got up. He just kept following God's lead. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent. And the mountains, and it brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou there here, Elijah? And he said, and he says the same thing over. He has repeated this in his head. He knows what he's. And he said, I have very jealousy, all that stuff. I've done all this stuff. In verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Israel, over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abinabola, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And he goes and does that. He just kept following God's lead. God said, okay, now make a move over here. And it allowed Elijah to keep enduring through each situation. None of them were easy. I mean, just staying by the brook by yourself, having ravens feed you. Just the lack of fellowship with anybody else might drive you crazy. Or maybe it wouldn't. But, you know, a tough scenario for him. Let's go to Psalm chapter 6, or Psalm 6, better. He just kept following God's lead, which allowed him to be able to endure those circumstances. And they were terrible circumstances. Terrible. Psalms is loaded with people who had need and cried unto God and did get deliverance and things like that. And we're going to read a couple of them. Psalm 6. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chastise me in thy hot pleasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? And, you know, his bones were not feeling good. His body wasn't feeling good. He was in it apparently for a while, and he's saying, how long? Oh, Lord, how long is this going to go on? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, and in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, which means he's crying his eyeballs out. There's so much crying that his bed's wet. He can swim in it. That's a lot of crying. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So it's just, you know, it's a good question. How long am I going to be in this situation? Let's go to Psalm 13. God does deliver his people. And he keeps kind of pointing what direction to go or to not go and what to do to be able to endure. Psalm 13. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ read these psalms. And he knew what he was going to be going through. And did these psalms help him? I would think so. When, you know, those 40 hours of torment and beatings that he suffered, it's a long time. Verse 1. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? That's a pretty serious question. How long are you going to forget me? Forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? I remember the first time I heard somebody talk like this, I was just in the Word, like not even a year. And I was living with a bunch of believers in Deal, where the other Sonics now live. And there was a young woman, she's probably, I don't know, 19, 20, probably 19. And she'd just gotten the Word a couple months ago. We invited her to live with us, and something happened. I don't remember the circumstance, but it just like wiped her out. And we're trying to comfort her, and she says, God is the farthest thing from my mind right now. You know, I just can't handle this. I don't think God wants to do anything for me. And she just went on. And it's like, I just never saw something like that before. I was like stunned. It was like, wait a minute, we've been talking about God's promises. And she like dismissed it all. And I was like, wow, I didn't know what to do. So we just kept saying what the Word said. And she did get through it and over it, but I just was like, wow. Okay. But, you know, it's what happens to people. It can happen to us, and sometimes it does happen to us. How long will thou forget me, O Lord? That's what it can feel like. Does he forget us? No. But it can feel like that forever. How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider, as far as we know, this psalm was written by David, and we know what he went through. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, help me so that I don't die. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And, you know, he started speaking what God's word says. And God did get him out of that situation. And lastly, we're going to Psalm 94. You know, the world's not an easy place to live in. And the weirder it gets, the more it was like, oh, God, can we just go to heaven now? But I don't think we've suffered anything like some of this stuff. It's just unbelievable. Psalm 94. And God does help us through it all. And here again, we'll see where, you know, going to God at the end is a solution. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquities boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Horrible things to have seen and had to acknowledge. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will you be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? And he that formeth the eye, shall he not see? Referring to God. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity and to the pit, until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it, who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight thy soul, my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Just great stuff. And final last thing, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. But, you know, adversity happens. But through it all, we have a God that is a refuge to us and a deliverer to us. And we can be a more than a conqueror in every situation, but sometimes there's a time frame involved. And this is the directive that what we're supposed to do to endure. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's all those believers that's listed in chapter 11 that did great things for God, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So, you know, Jesus Christ did it, and we're to look, you know, at his life. We're supposed to consider what he did in these circumstances, because some of it is very, very, very difficult. You know, we've all been involved with something that's not pretty. And so, in the big picture, Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to set the righteous on top. The wicked are going to get destroyed. Sometimes, in the meantime, the wicked are in charge and do wicked things to people and unrighteous acts. And so, we just keep enduring, which is really a wonderful thing that we can do that. There is sunshine above these clouds. I guarantee it. We've all seen it. We've all seen those clouds move. And yep, there is a sun up there, and it's shining. And it's no different than that. Just a matter of when that sun starts shining on us. So in the meantime, we have a God that does protect us and keeps us going through all this stuff. By directing us either by way of the word or by revelation or sending an angel for information, whatever he chooses to do.